have everything possible that we do to try to empower you so that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have a clear conscience in regards to your neighbors, people you walk with, work with. You know, I love every type of evangelism, confrontational, friendship evangelism, food evangelism. You know, I don't care what it is. I just love it, you know. And one of the reasons why I never really wanted to be in the ministry, because to be honest with you, back in where I was, I'd never seen a pastor out of his office that often leading people to Jesus, heard him preach on it. I said, Lord, don't call me and just let me be God's layperson and finance the ministry and have fun leading people to Jesus. But let me tell you, stuff like this that we have for you. You leave his place, you're getting tickets, and when you just come in contact with people, say, hey, you can pick them up if you want, or if that's too complicated, just say, here, this is a little present from me to you, meaning you to them. And, you know, it's an awesome full-run motion picture. And we just had to place last year at the theater and say, come out, be a great time. The movie's free. You know, we take a free will offering during either before, during, or after. I forget when we'll do it. But it's going to be an incredible night next Wednesday. And please come. And then after that, we're going to get back into what I'm going to be sharing with you in a minute in regards to legacy and our single greatest investment outside of our salvation. And that's our children. So if you would, open that little blue outline that we gave you. And believe me, we had some calls today. You know, Pastor, church, you know, can we go online? You know, listen to the teaching? Because it's so cold, Dad. We can't come tonight. Could you imagine thinking, this is like, did anybody have to shovel this to get here? I mean, come on now. It was 2 degrees, like, all over. You realize Dixie had snow yesterday. Did you know that? I mean, deep south. Dixie means south. And, I mean, there was snow in Charlotte and Raleigh and all over the place. And, you know, the whole nation the last 2 years has been freezing all winter long. I think somebody said it's global cooling. I don't know. I won't go there. I mean, wow. So this is the few cold nights we have. Could you imagine? It freaks people out. That leads me to the story. There's a man named E. Don Cox, pastored in Sanford and Orlando, several places. Great brother. Great brother. Matter of fact, Bob Fisher went to, much older than me, my buddy Bob, and he was at Southeastern 4 years, same time as E. Don Cox. And so back in the 80s, we used to have this 6 a.m. prayer meeting every Thursday. And starting in 81, we did it about 5 years. The only problem is that was all of our day off. So we pray together, the pastors, 4 different pastors. And then at 9 o'clock, we'd go on a tennis court and just about lose our our nice attitude of prayer in a very competitive tennis. We did that for several years. But Don, when he remember he got transferred, he took a church in the north in Maryland. And he went up there, I guess, about 89, 90. So I remember watching the weather, getting ready for church on Sunday morning, and I knew it was snowing up north. So I get a call. It's about 8 o'clock. He goes, hey, Mike. He goes, you think I need to go to the church today? You're probably going to call it off, right? You know, we have snow. We must have 3-4 inches of snow. I go, boy, you better get your tail there. They're going to be there. I said, you just need to get to church. He goes, are you kidding? It's dangerous. I go, you better get to church. I said, you're the pastor of that church. Go to church. He goes, they're going to come in this. I said, yeah, they're going to come. Not everybody, but you better get to that church. He called me that afternoon. He goes, they came. He says, they even have snow plows on contract. I go, well, that's what you do. You get shovel the stuff. You come in. And so this is about as close as we'll get to a snowstorm, okay? But you guys endured, and you made it here tonight, and I'm so proud of you. I want to deal tonight with the heritage of the Lord. And turn to Psalms 127, if you would. Psalms 127. We started the C Factor in the beginning of the summer last year, and we dealt with what? Covenant. cause, cleaving. Okay, and we dealt with the marriage and several months. And then we transitioned later on in autumn to seed, to cash, and dealt with cash. And it's really, it was like prophetic picture of preparing and right before everything start, you know, letting loose financially, and I guess in September. And then we took a little break over the holidays because we got involved in the three purposes for Christmas on Wednesday nights, if you remember, in December. And then the week of prayer and fasting and special services. And next, you know, next week is going to be the fireproof film, and it's going to be really a great thing. But I want us to look on this because, and I want you to make a promise. As you see advertisements for us dealing with children, I already had some people say, "Oh, you know, Pastor, if that's, you know, people already had kids and they may not want to come out, or people that don't have kids." Or I said, "Listen, I want you to understand. Do you remember this past Sunday when I shared how Jesus, after his baptism in Luke 3, in Matthew 3, and then he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness. After he was empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then led through the wilderness, used the Word of God, Word perfect, to combat Satan. Remember, he used Word perfectly, Deuteronomy 6 twice, Deuteronomy 8. And then Satan, on Jesus' second temptation, Satan used the Word of God, Psalms 91. Out of context, he tried to use it back on Jesus. You know that story. Well, let me submit something to you. Whether you have any children, already had them, they're out, you're glad. I don't know. Or you're not. You don't think that maybe this could interest you in the coming Wednesday nights after next Wednesday. But if you care about your country, if you care about your future, if you care about and believe, I believe that the church is the only hope. And Christ, of course, is the head of the church for the world. I just believe that. And I've been in 20 nations behind every dangerous, every philosophy, former Soviet Union, Africa, Muslim places, and it's the only answer. Jesus is the only answer of the world, period. But understand that Satan knows enough of God's words to sometimes get himself in trouble and us in trouble. And we see something very unique. When Jesus is explaining something to Peter, an incredible truth, and he makes this statement, he says, "Peter, listen, I'm going to build the church, and upon the truth that Jesus is the cornerstone, he's the rock." And, you know, Peter is not the rock. He never was. He was Petros. He was a piece of the rock, like the insurance company, if you would, okay? Petros, Peter was the piece of the rock, I won't go there, but you know, Jesus said, "Peter, I'm gonna build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail." And that's such a central truth that Satan knows that. See, Jesus said, and please don't allow your faith to be chattel to the front page of the newspaper and get hoarding or fearful. God said through his son that. He said, "Occupy until our return." He said, "In the last days, there'll be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit." He said that that there'll be buying and selling commerce till the day he returns. So God's kingdom will always advance until he comes and takes his bride, the church, out of this world. And then the new heavens, the new earth, the judgments, and all that stuff. Let me get back to what Satan heard when Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." I believe Satan took that, and I never learned it in a homiletics class or by any other professor. It came to me several years ago. I believe that Satan heard that, and may I submit this to you for consideration. I believe Satan took that and said, "This is a lose-lose situation. I'm going to save myself a little bit of aggravation, and I can't destroy what Jesus is building. But how can I hurt it?" 2,000 years ago, when God made a covenant through his son to humanity and used the church as the infrastructure of it, i.e. the body of Christ, he made a promise that the gates of hell would not prevail. And that he was going to build it, and he continued to build it. I believe Satan said, "Okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do such damage to the church that I'm going to deal with another berith, another covenant, a covenant that's 4,000 years older than the church. And that is the marriage covenant that was established in Genesis. I believe that Satan took those words and say, since I can't nose to nose, heads up, destroy the church because of his own ears, he heard what Jesus said. I believe that that put the mode of operation of Satan to come against marriages. Because marriages are also another berith. Berith is the original Hebrew word where God, we saw that illustrated so wonderfully with Bob Fisher, made this first compact, the first covenant with Abraham when the lamp of God came between the two sacrifices and he made a covenant with Abraham. The marriage covenant is older than the church covenant, the covenant where Christ became the Lamb of God, shed his blood, became the head of the church. And so I believe that Satan started, and he started early, didn't he? He came and tried to alienate the affections of Eve and try to confuse and pervert what Jesus, what God said to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Isn't that amazing? That Satan, that old serpent, came to Eve and he said, did God really say that? And then he said something that God didn't say. But the neat thing is that both in Romans and going back to Genesis, there was a prophetic command from God himself, Elohim, and then Christ, Emmanuel in the flesh, Elohim in the flesh, that the seed of a woman would crush Satan shortly. So you see this hand-to-hand combat for thousands of years now. You see that Satan, when the days that Christ made his profession and the power of the church, he said, I know what I'm going to do. After 4,000 years, Christ is on the scene, and he reaffirms the central truth that he's building this ecclesia, these people that are called out of this world that would accept Christ. Christ is the head, would be the only hope of humanity, the only hope of the world, and it would be the kingdom advancing, the reality of the kingdom coming. It would be the church of the firstborn, the blood washed, and nothing could stop it. No one could stop it. The gates of hell couldn't stop it. Satan couldn't stop it. And I believe that Satan rearmed 2,000 years ago and start setting his crosshairs, his bead, on marriages. Because if he could suffer a blow on marriages, he hinders and does the closest thing to destroying the church that Christ says would be impossible to happen. I believe also that those that are not yet married, that Satan works overtime to make certain that people will not get into godly covenant also. And let me submit this to you, those of you that are single. Listen, it's better to remain single and then get the wrong person, especially there's guidelines and parameters in the scripture, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Please. Because this thing's coming off here. Thank you for being patient here. You never know, I put a piece of surgical tape that a nurse gave me to keep this thing stuck to my head. And it just came loose for a second. So what we're going to do, we're going to recognize that whether you've already had your children or your children have survived teen years and you're happy about that, listen, just be patient because you're going to have a second chance called grandchildren. And those of you that aren't married, or that are married, you don't have any children, say, well, I really don't need that. I'll worry about that when it comes. No, you need to get armed and informed now. You can't do damage control when they're 14. You don't give up. You do fight for their lives at times. Matter of fact, Renee and I start speaking the word of God into her womb with all four of our children. Because I tripped over 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, Paul told Timothy, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which have made thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on, verse 16, all scriptures given by doctrine, correction, righteousness, etc., etc. But verse 15 is something really incredible that Paul was reaffirming to Timothy. Both Eunice and Lois, his godly mother and grandmother, spoke the word of God into Timothy when he was in his womb, because in the original Greek rendering, unborn child child is unborn child. So could you imagine that Timothy was getting the word of God, knowing the truth of salvation, while he was in his mother's womb? So I'm just trying to draw a little picture here of what it's like to have to wear this thing around your ear. It's just terrible. You know, when they introduced this to me about 2 years ago, I said, "Are you crazy? I'm not going to wear that." That's what they do in Hollywood. You know, they said, "Oh no, please, people won't even notice it, and you won't notice it after a while, except when it starts popping out in the wind." But so let me submit to you that the single greatest investment, the only hope for the world. Are you ready for this? Now, if somebody were to dice what I'm saying, it could be used against me as heresy. So you got to take the context of what I'm saying. The only hope for the world is righteous seed. Because Jesus sends people to fulfill the Great Commission. He doesn't send angels. Now, though there has been accounts in the Mideast where angels have visited people, the people have had dreams of Jesus, Muslims, and have converted to Christ. That's cool. But for the most part, we have been given the Great Commission to fulfill Christ. And if the enemy could tangle up our children or grandchildren, he suffers the blow that he was told he could never do against the church. And that's why your children, and those of you that don't have children, your future children, those of you that have children in the womb, start now. Those of you that have little children that are still pure and innocent and love church, their head and the thought life is going to be up for grabs in school, in college, and it's imperative now that we recognize that we've been given an entrustment. We have a legacy. That's been our thing for the last 3 years here. You know, we always say, you know, give, tithe, and that's important. But, you know, beyond that, there's a thing called legacy. Every paycheck beyond our regular giving, we've been sowing into that building a few miles away so that you and our children's children and the community can enjoy. See, there's a heritage of the Lord. It's some of the most powerful weapons that God has that I know really frustrates the enemy. And if the enemy could take out your seed, or at least tangle it up, he suffers, he commits a blow to the church that he was never intended to be able to do, nor does he ever have the authority to do so. So if you are beyond the years of children, or you're not into children yet, and you don't have any children, I want to appeal to you, because everybody hears people. You know, I've already heard it. I don't know, Pastor, I don't know if people are going to come out on Wednesday night, you know, about kids. They're going to read about C-Factor, kids. They don't have any kids. They've already done kids. Now listen, we cannot afford, whether you have no children or not, or you've already had children, not to look at any child or any teacher in the street, in your family reunions, in your circle of influence, authority, or relatives, not to have a new renewed recognition to lift them up, cry out to God for them, and recognize that they're God's handiwork to fulfill the Great Commission and go beyond what you and I have been able to do. So, you see the C factor. By now you've had a chance to find Psalms 127, I trust. Maybe I didn't even announce it. Psalms 127. Children, a heritage of the Lord. Psalms 127, 1 through 3. A song or psalm of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This is not the truth. Big difference between a house and a home, isn't there? Unless the Lord guards the city, it's not by happenstance we have heritage, children, house, city in the same context. And we're a city-reaching church. The watchman stays awake in vain. Again, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, catch this, children are a heritage from the Lord. Your future children, your grown children, their children, the children in your neighborhood that you may not necessarily enjoy, the children that look different than you, or maybe even your children, the children of Southwestern Middle, Blue Lake Elementary, Seabreeze, Mainland, Lennox Court, Trails West, that child. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Intro. Now, I know I'm the master of run-on sentences, so be gracious to me, okay? Both high school and college teachers told me that, and I struggle sometimes. I get so caught up. It's so hard to keep up with the writing, you know, when you're studying, you're building things. But it says here we're about to enter a season of learning how to protect and reinvest our heritage and legacy. When I say the term our children, oh, you are, please don't write off yourself, because the children around you are also your children, especially in context to church family, if you have no children. Matter of fact, there's a little lady by name is Sister Rylack, Frieda Rylack, 1950s, 1960s, every Tuesday morning. This little single mom and my mother, a couple other ladies would cry out to God for all the, especially all the boys. And 1960s, we all start going in the military, and at one time, I think we had almost the same amount we have in this church in the military during the Vietnam era, and they prayed for us. Many of us were backslidden. I was one of them. And so even though Sister Frieda was not my mother or a relative, that woman cried out and touched heaven for me. And a little child that you may not even know that you walk by the hallway of this church and it looks like a little Cinderella, a little sparkle, a little innocence. And you have no idea. The Holy Spirit flashes her little face into your face and your memory. You might be wrestling the enemy for the sake of that child, or you might hear a word. Dan DeCoyer grew up in his church, Deland policeman, and you might just say, God, I don't know, what's with Dan? And you could protect him from being ambushed maybe in Afghanistan. So I appeal to you, if you hear people, the scuttlebug in the rank and file in the three services on Sunday mornings, you know, that's good. We've done our kids thing, or we're not into kids yet. You have no idea the level of authority we have within a family of God, another name for the church. See if I get through this introduction. When we're about to enter into a season of learning how to protect and reinvest our heritage and legacy, our children are gifts, plural, from God and meant to be a blessing to our families, friends, and even the city. Our natural and spiritual children are a heritage of the Lord. Some of you have never had a child, but you have no idea. You're more of a mother, a parent to some children than natural parents are. All of us have a level of authority and influence to all the children that we come across and pick up. I love children. You don't know how, I think you do, how I love this. You see, on Sunday morning, I lift up those children and dedicate them to the Lord. Speak life to them. The seed of a woman shall crush Satan shortly. So what's Satan want to do? He wants to crush your seed. He wants to crush your children. He wants to crush you with the philosophies of this world. He wants to crush them with the inferior pleasures of this world. He wants to crush them with good instead of God's best. Both our natural and spiritual children. The Hebrew word for heritage from our text is nalahav. It sounds like you have a cold when you talk in Hebrew. You ever notice? Oh. Which means something inherited or an heirloom. A living heirloom. Yes, it's a cute song, almost like a fairy tale song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. The child entrusted to us, their children entrusted to us, are indeed our heritage and legacy. The single greatest inheritance we have outside of our salvation must be invested in by skillful and compassionate training. Let us look at the basics of this heritage and the training thereof. You know, I laughed. I crossed it out on my laptop and I put thereof. I went, we're talking King James for you. But I like the word. I said, I'll leave it in. Yeah, thereof. I think I even was ready to use thus at one time. But I want to give a little precursor warning here. Just like what we did during marriages. The enemy, if he can't get you from hearing the truth, he'll make you feel guilty about hearing the truth. I want you to understand that, because the enemy is going to, when we're sharing these things about children and children rearing, about marriage, marriage covenant, the enemy is going to lie to you and say, oh, you really blew it. This is going to be punishment for you every week of how you've messed up. Well, I have good news for you. If you hear that voice, you know where you could tell that voice to go? Because that's not God. And it's never too late, never, to cry out to God. Give me another chance, Lord. Then attach a new meaning to every precious child that you see in Royal Rangers Missions, that's youth group, middle school, high school, nursery. I see the children. I see the children in this church, and when we were just a handful of people in the first building, just my heart just goes. I see your children in dreams. I pray over them, pray for them. I see them. I get such a joy seeing all the investment we make in the children, all the ministries. And because I know that they might be the one that will crush that principality, that power, that ruler of wickedness, that lieutenant, if you would, that principality, maybe over Orange City, Florida, or DeLand. Because you know what a principality is, don't you? It's a prince over a polity. You know, you could drive through nations, you could cross borders, you could drive in states, and I don't know if you notice, if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sometimes you could even drive through different parts of a city, and it's like your strength leaves you. You ever notice that? Or you get an extreme burden, I don't know. Sometimes you feel dirty. Sometimes you feel like I feel like I'm in danger. And God wants you to be so sensitive that you might be able to, in all your travels. And I do this with a lot of our business people, and they give me the times they're going to be away, and I ask them, where are you going to be? I'm going to be in Ottawa. I said, oh, you're crossing a national boundary. Or I'm going to be in Brooklyn or on a business trip. I'll be here. I said, well, because Pastor Carol and I and our network's friends, we study cities and nations. And there's two things we do. We if you were to see the map of my city, of my office, it has historically every high crime area, every cultic location, every physical gate of the city, and as well as every good Christian foundation historical settling. We found out where the innocent blood of the Indians were spread in the St. John's. We've done research, and every time I've gone to one of the 20 nations I've traveled to speak at, I always do some homework before I get there. I try to find some of the strongholds, maybe some of the bloodbaths of improper Christianity, like the Crusades, and then also cultic areas. And then also some of the great historical areas where there was revival. I remember being in Moriah Chapel in Wales, being in Wales where Evan Cullor preached, where the great Welsh revival broke out. I remember Renee and I were there on the 99th year anniversary of the great Welsh revival. And we were at that place, and I remember walking behind the pulpit. And Evan, and he would preach, and I was imagining. Imagining what it was like. And see, they had church masters at that church. And I said, getting the statue. I go, what's going to be happening this Sunday? We can't be here. He goes, well, my friend will be about 25, mainly older people. And that's it. And try to find out the Christian legacy. In every nation, that's why a good study Bible will show you the first, second, third missionary journey of Paul. Okay, it's the Silk Trail where Andrew went due east, and searching no matter where you go, where God made a deposit through the righteous seed, the seed of the woman, somewhere where the blood of the martyrs might have been spilt, or the shedding of innocent blood. And how God has always used, here it is, ladies, pump yourself up, the seed of a woman. Men and women, boys and girls, okay. So somewhere along the line, with such an ante that the enemy has on your child, we have to understand why we need your help in this bizarre world where we only have your children. You only have your children a few hours a week compared to what the television has them. And I don't want to be legalistic, but even now we have the one computer in a central part of our house outside our bedroom. That's how our kids grew up. It'll be next to mom and dad's bedroom. Not televisions in their rooms. There's one drone. Sammy, after he was 18, for the guys to come, and they play some of those games, but no cable, nothing hooked up to it. We got to be careful because the enemy knows that the children, the heritage of the Lord, is God's secret weapon to redeem humanity through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't reserve that for angels. He didn't tell the angels, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. No. The angels wish they could. I believe the Old Testament saints and prophets make up the mighty cloud of witnesses in Hebrews. And I believe they look over the portals of heaven and say, oh, go for it. Look at the privilege you have. Could you imagine Ezekiel and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah? Just prophetically spoke about Christ and the kingdom of Christ being expanded. And they couldn't have a part of it. And I believe they looked down and say, whoa, God, we don't want to leave you. This is kind of cool, but can we have like 6 months with those guys? And Jesus spent 90% of his time around one sea. And it's really a pear-shaped lake, the Sea of Galilee. To go 30 miles in one lifetime was something. We have friends that come here to share my pulpit with. They'll be in Slavinsk, Russia one day, preach the gospel. 12 hours later, be the pulpit here. then you see, you know, our children, children from our church, our own children. There's a contract on our children and grandchildren. And you can't afford to play patty cake with your kids. You can't afford to send in mixed signals, being the man or woman of God, teaching Sunday school or prophesying, and living like hell Monday through Friday, or trashing the church or other authorities. And then that kid will smile, and after a while they'll trash your authority, and then they'll be completely shipwrecked. Godly kids in a godly setting sometimes take a brief vacation from the Lord until they get smacked around. That's called Luke 15, the prodigal son or daughter. But you hold fast. So let's look at some of the basics of this. I just, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I just want to share a few things with you that will encourage you, because it'll allow faith to come alive in regards to the children, your biological children, your spiritual children. And you know, I know the enemy. I haven't had this problem in a year with this thing. And the enemy doesn't want me to share this with you. So he's trying to mess with this little mouthpiece here. Turn inside and let's look at this. You know, you realize that the heritage of the Lord, children, they're a gracious gift of God. You know, grace. Grace is an incredible word. I think we get mixed up. I think we give the interpretation of grace. We're saved by grace through faith, right? Improper meaning. We sometimes mix the mercy of God with the grace of God. But really, the grace of God is, yes, it, one interpretation, many applications. The grace of God is merciful, but the grace of God has been made available to all men so they might repent. The grace of God is a force, an attribute of God. The grace of God, when a believer responds to that grace given, and that grace becomes within reach when we're born of the Spirit of God, John 3, that grace then becomes not just unmerited favor. Really, that's a better meaning, for if you think of it, for mercy. But we could include it for grace. But it also is a desire and power to live the way Christ tells us to live. That's a better meaning of grace. Grace, again, is like believe. It's not static. It's advancing. It's like manna. It's like the kingdom of God. It's like the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's going to expand. Jesus said, occupy to our return. And that's why, regardless of the worst unemployment, it's even, in 1992, we didn't care. We had a dream. We built, expanded. We're building now during the worst recession since whatever. Whatever they say it is, it becomes. You know why? Here's another truth. Be careful. As a man speaketh in his heart, so is he. And that works across every barrier. Political, social, everything else. So be careful what you speak. Our children are, it's a child is a gracious gift of God. You go all the way back to Genesis 33. I mean, you know those early days when Abram and became Abraham and the seed. And he lifted his eyes and he saw the woman and the children and said, who are these with you? And he said, the children whom God graciously given your servant. Now I want to ask you to do something while I give you some space there. If you take a pen or a pencil, if you have children, take a minute right now. And I want you to write their names. Do it right now. And then after you write the names of your children, I want you to write, whom God has graciously given me. Would you do that? Write your children's names, if you have children. Now listen, some of you don't have children, but you have spiritual children. Somebody that you cared about, somebody you have a burden for, a little child in your neighborhood, or whatever, school, you might be a school teacher. Pray for those kids. You can put their names down also, first names. And then write, whom God has graciously given me. Number two, Not only is child a gracious gift of God, but it's a multiplied gift of God. It's an exponential gift. It's a gift that keeps on giving and keeps on taking. See, for 27 years of pastoring, I've always tried to have a little bit of humor, and I'm not too good at it, but everybody helps me. Joshua chapter 24, verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout the land, all the land of Canaan. This is God speaking. Listen. And multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. You know, I believe our children would be different if we saw them differently. And that's not written down. It's the Holy Spirit just dropped into my heart. I believe our children would be different if we saw them differently. I want you to write in that line, my children are multiplied, gift from God. Number three. I almost wrote a sweet memory to me, but I just want to put Job in. Because when you hear Job, a lot of things go through your mind. Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going out. You know, Job was, I guess, outside of Enoch and Moses, he was pretty high up there. He had got, when God says somebody's pretty good, it's pretty good. Nobody could record Job's sins, except early in the book, I tripped over something years ago, and I'm not the first. Job said, the three things I feared has come upon me. I think that was his only error. What did he fear? Loss of his wealth, loss of his health, loss of his children, his family. You know, I think during this time of change and society's pressure and demonic pressure, every marriage, every Christian marriage is under pressure. Like never before. Generational tension even within the church. Because to this pressure and the philosophies of this world that it's not my fault or it's your fault is coming together. And if we're not careful, we speak something that we can never take back. See, words are eternal. And once we speak words, we can repent to God for the sin of those words, but we can't get those words back. I mean, it's really neat. Isn't it neat how science and medicine prove God, or archaeologists prove God, and scientists' communities proven something that we always knew as Christians or God, that when people speak words, they go into eternity. Universe times universe. And we got to be careful because life and death is in the power of the tongue, the scripture says. And that's why God's words is so redemptive. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. It became joy unto my soul because I'm called by thy name. You got to be careful no matter how tempted you are to get mad at your wife, your husband, your children. Job 29:4, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, over his family, his children. I did a little spin-off on Job because I believe Job, there was a niche in his armor, and it was a spirit of fear. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Job said, the things that I feared have come upon me. And they did. It's like the enemy takes our words. And you know the story. And that's what Satan did with Job. The enemy took those words and he went before the throne of God. He goes, if I challenge him in these three areas, Job will forsake you. And God says, no, you won't. And those were the three things that Job had to come to grips with. He didn't forsake God. And God restored plus, double, right? Everything that he lost. But may I submit to you, it still hurt. You know, one of the biggest lies ever given to children was a little phrase, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Names will hurt you more than sticks or stones. I'd rather get cold cocked in the face. And I have, preaching the gospel at Earl Brown Park. Pastor Carol can tell you the story. Just street preaching, and somebody a little bit under the influence of drugs, was demonized, came up, and Renee's sitting in the back of the park. She tells Ellie, "Why? Watch my husband. He's going to get punched in the face." Great, great prophet she is, right? She should have told me. I mean, the Spirit of God told her, and, you know, we're putting it, oh, it's so exciting. You know, I love when we go out together and just share the love of Jesus and the gospel message to all the people. She goes, yeah, I think my husband will get punched in the face. It's going to happen. Well, about 5 minutes later, I'd rather have that than words, wrong words. I've seen the destruction of words on people, on abused wives, women, on boys. Either the lack of right words, no words, rejection, or harsh words on a young son. I see the byproduct of it 5-10 years later. Abnormal social development, moral flaws, demonic impartation. Well, let me end on a high note, okay? I don't want to lose everybody getting bummed out here. I'm helping you. Is this helpful? Is this helpful for you? Okay, good. That's three. Number four, a child's great joy and strength to their parents. Yes, there's disappointment, heartaches. They all sometimes get momentarily brain damaged for a while. Somewhere along the line. But the great joy, strength. The biggest single confrontation my wife and I has ever had with any of our four kids simply came because we wanted to spend more time with them at a certain time, and it broke loose, baby. Oh, man, it was Italian genes and emotions went loose. Their great joy and strength. Come Thanksgiving, man, I speak this so much that we get tested what we say. I like to see my children, their spouses around my table. Yes, around my table. I gotta learn how to do this marriage thing, you know, you gotta share the kids, you know. I don't like that. I want them every Thanksgiving. I want them every Christmas. Bring your husbands. Bring them all. But we got to learn how to share. Psalms 127, 3, 4, and 5. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. Remember last year, I had a little surprise for my son-in-law, Peter. He knows, he spent 9 years in the Army, 4 years at West Point, infantry, pretty sharp kid. And my son, Sammy, law enforcement major, he's home from college. I said, I got a little surprise for you. During Christmas break, deputy chief pulled up the lights on in an unmarked car, get in the car. and we went to some shooting. You know, I have my two sons and my son-in-law and a couple law enforcement people. We emptied about 5,000 rounds of ammunition, you know. And, you know, it's great joy. Then, of course, the little butterfly kisses from the daughter. You better believe the enemy wants to take your kids out. He wants to take the kids of this church out. He'll do it through you during times of weakness. He don't care. He'll make you so religious and rigid that it messes them up. Or he'll make you so compromising that you have even more collateral damage. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Your children, our children, our children from this church, the Christian church, the kingdom of God, are to make the enemies of the cross shudder. Would you stand with me?